What are you afraid of? Everyone's like, oh, I'm not afraid of anything. No, seriously, what are you afraid of? What keeps you up at night? Coffee? All right, coffee keeps you up at night. But in the line of fear, what keeps you up at night? Are you one of those people that really don't do heights? Maybe you don't care for the dark. I mean, we're all adults. No one says, I'm afraid of the dark. But we may keep lights on in the evening because we don't care for a dark house. There are those people who are afraid of clowns. I've never understood that one myself, but I personally don't care for spiders. What are you afraid of? What things, and these are the simple things, there are deeper things that keep us up at night. What keeps you up? What just kind of concerns you? This time of year, culturally, our American culture focuses on fear. All right, you all know people who love this time of year because they love scaring people and focusing on fear. We took a walk around our neighborhood yesterday and found out the whole lower end of our street are all about this time of year. Their houses were decorated with all these creepy critter things, and they like fear. Some people enjoy fear. Personally, I like this time of year for candy. You guys who know me, I love to eat and I love candy, so anytime I can get candy, it's good for me. But some people like to be scared, and some people don't like to be scared. Some people like to scare others. It's interesting, fear can either motivate us or hinder us. Let's take skydiving, for example. All right, some people are afraid of heights, and that fear motivates them to jump out of a plane. Right? They take their fear and they use it to motivate themselves. Other people say, I'm afraid of heights, there's no way you're getting me in a plane. And if a plane door opens, there's no way I'm jumping out of it. Right? Fear has this tendency to either move us towards something or away from something. Fears have a tendency to direct what we do and how we do it. But it's one thing to be afraid of heights or to be afraid of the dark, but what about the bigger things? I want to talk today about the things we're afraid of that affect our faith. The things like cancer, things like being sick, things like I'm afraid someone in my family will get hurt or pass away. I'm afraid of losing a loved one. I'm scared that if this happens, I won't know what to do. The question this morning is, what do we do when fear and faith collide? What do we do when we find fear in the midst of our faith? Now, so often we want to jump into this question and say there is no fear in perfect faith. In true faith, we're not afraid. And we often would jump to 1 John chapter 14 where it says that perfect love casts out fear. And so we say, if I have faith, then I have no fear, because perfect love casts out fear. But if you look at what's happening in 1 John 14, it's not talking about faith. It's talking about love. It's talking about a relationship with God. It says, when I know the God of love, in my relationship with him, there's no fear of the future. I know my God. I know he loves me, and I can walk perfectly in peace into the future. But that doesn't necessarily talk about my fears of this life, the things that concern me. In fact, if you take a simple tour through Scripture, you might find that fear is often right next to faith. So often when God is giving a call, when God is instructing someone in Scripture to do something, to live a life of faith, we see fear right with it. So often when God gives instructions, the next thing he says is, do not be afraid. In fact, sometimes he says, do not be afraid before he gives the instructions. This week, I thought I'd have some fun. I pulled up Bible Gateway. It's an online Bible, and you can search things. And so I searched the expression, do not be afraid. In Scripture, there were 81 occurrences of this idea of do not be afraid. All right? Now, I didn't want to spend all week looking at all 81, but I scrolled through them pretty quickly. 79 of those 81 were in this context of God or an angel or someone saying, do this, I'm calling you to have faith, and do not be afraid. Almost every time God says, do not be afraid, it's connected to an act of faith. What we see is fear and faith often kind of come together. We see this with Mary. When the angel shows up to Mary, the mother of Jesus, the angel says, do not be afraid. God has a calling for you. Same thing with Gideon in the Old Testament. The angel shows up and says, Gideon, man of valor, don't be afraid. God has a calling for you. All through the Old Testament, every time God gives the Israelites instructions, go in and take over the land. And oh, by the way, do not be afraid. every time God seems to give instructions, every time God calls someone to faith, to an act of faith, he says, don't be afraid. And we understand that fear often comes with faith. So what do we do when fear intersects with our faith? When we're trying to walk in faith and we find ourselves afraid? Now, if you're hoping this morning that I'm about to give you a step-by-step list of what to do and don't do, I won't do that. If you were here last week, you know why. We talked about when we try to put list and step-by-step instructions to our faith, we find ourselves stuck in religion. Anytime we try to put God into a box and say, follow these steps, it often is not faith, it's a religious process that we think we can control. And so I don't have a list, a step-by-step, but I have some reminders this morning, some things we want to look at, to say if you're living a life of faith, if you're walking in relationship with God, what should you do? What should we think through when we feel afraid? If you feel stuck in your faith, in your spiritual living because of fear, if you say, I want to live for God, but I just don't know what will happen, what do we do? And typically, when we feel afraid, we tend to back off. We tend to go into ourselves. As long as I can do what I'm comfortable with, I'll be okay. But I want to jump into Matthew 14 this morning to see what we learn about fear and faith colliding. What did the disciples do, and how do we navigate fear in the middle of faith this morning? So Matthew chapter 14, I want to give you some context to the second half of the chapter, because the chapter starts off, Jesus just learns that John the Baptist has been beheaded. Right? John the Baptist, this is his cousin, the forerunner who has gone to announce the coming of the Messiah. Jesus finds out that he has been beheaded. And so Jesus wants to go have some alone time. Jesus wants to go and pray. And so he gets in a boat and he goes off to be by himself. This is a very emotional time for him, and he wants us to have some time to contemplate and some time to pray. But what happens is Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, and the people run around the sea and they get to the shore with him. The crowd races around to follow Jesus, and he gets to the middle of nowhere and finds a whole pile of people. And this leads to the second part of the chapter, where we have the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus wants alone time, but he has compassion on the crowd. The disciples try to send the people away, and Jesus says, no, let me push into this opportunity. Let me minister to the people. Let me feed the people. And so we have this great story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But he still wants some alone time. And so as the story of the feeding of the 5,000 wraps up, we see this story that we're going to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And so we see the meal concluding, and Jesus sends the disciples on their way. He says, get in the boat and head back to the other side, and then he sends the crowd home. All right, guys, the day's over, time to go home, time to go to bed, and he finally gets some alone time. Jesus finally gets to go up on the mountainside. He gets to go pray. He gets to find refreshment as he renews his relationship with God. He says, God, I'm having a really rough day. I'm really emotional about John being beheaded. I'm really just struggling through some of this. Let me spend some time alone with God, building into my relationship with God. And just as a side note, if the Son of God, Jesus, needs some time to build into his relationship with his Heavenly Father, you and I probably need to do that too. Many times we think, oh, I'm good. God and I are good. I don't need to spend time with him. But Jesus does, and we probably should as well. But that's a whole nother sermon. But what we find happening is while Jesus is filling up, while he's having this alone time with God filling up, the disciples are wearing out. There is a storm that has come up on the Sea of Galilee. And this is a normal storm. This happens all the time. The wind whips in, the waves are building up, and the disciples are struggling. They're not really going anywhere. Now, if you understand who the disciples are, you should realize the disciples should be okay in this situation. This is not the end of the world for them. Most of the disciples were fishermen. This was their home lake. And so they know the lake. They know the weather patterns. They know what happens, and they know how to navigate it. This is their experiences, their history, their careers before Jesus. So they should be okay. At the same time, they should be okay because Jesus had instructed them. He told them, get in the boat and go. So in the back of their mind, as they're battling the storm, they know Jesus told us to do this. Jesus knew this was going to happen. He told us to go. We're going to get through this okay. They should have been okay because the Sea of Galilee is not that big. Right? And as we read through Scripture, we really have little context, having never seen it. And so most of us imagine this massive lake. But it's about 13 by 7 miles. So they're trying to cross the narrow side. They have a 7-mile stretch to cross. Not a huge feat. And they should have been okay because this wasn't their first rodeo. You recall back in Matthew chapter 8 is a story where a similar storm comes up and they get Jesus to calm the storm. And so they've experienced a tough storm. But the difference this time is Jesus is not in the boat. They should be okay. They have experience. They've been sent. It's not that great of a distance. They know what Jesus and God can do, but they're still struggling. Regardless of their physical and spiritual preparedness, they are struggling in the middle of this storm. We'll pick the story up at verse 25. It says, shortly before dawn, or maybe your Bible says during the fourth watch of the night, in either case, it's about 4 to 6 a.m., so early morning. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. These guys set sail right after dinner. All right, remember, they finished the meal, feeding the 5,000, and Jesus says, get on the boat, cross over. And now it's early morning. They have been fighting through this storm for at least 10, maybe 12 hours. We begin to see the struggle they're facing. They're trying to do a 7-mile stretch, and they're probably halfway through it. It's a 10 to 12 hours of rowing the boat. They've made it about 3.5 miles. Despite how prepared they were, they are still struggling. It just gives you an idea of how big of a storm this is. And in the middle of this big storm, Jesus comes walking on the water, and he says, don't be afraid. Verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and he began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When Jesus shows up, Peter jumps out of the boat, and he goes to him. But in the midst of walking on the water, in the midst of going to Jesus, the fear is still there. The fear is right there with his faith. And so the question is this morning is, what can we learn about fear and faith from Peter and the other disciples? As they were experiencing this really challenging period of the day, going through this storm, rowing all night, Jesus walking on the water, what can we learn about fear? When we're stuck in fear, when we're not moving in our faith, what can they show us? And so I think the first lesson we can pull out of the story this morning is that our faith is impacted by our boat and by the storm. Our faith is impacted by our boat and the storm. Let me explain what that means. I think we all know and agree that faith, living for God, is easy in the sunshine. When life is going well, walking in faith tends to be pretty easy. When life is good, when the grass is green, it's very easy for us. I have faith. I'm walking with God. Things are good. I know God's there. But when storms hit, when life gets hard, our faith is often put to the test. And our typical first response is to do what? To turn to ourselves, to look at what we know, to look at our experiences. The disciples are fishermen. They know boats. They know water. They know storms. And so they work hard at it all night doing what they know how to do. When they hit a literal storm in life, they turn to their own experiences, their own training, their own identity as fishermen. And that's what you and I tend to do. When life gets hard, we turn to our boat, to our experiences, to what we know how to do. We've all walked, many of us can say, I've walked in this life of faith for a long time. I've lived with God. I've known God's love. And so when life gets hard, when life throws me a curveball, I can look at my experiences. I can look how God's been there before. I can look at how I've learned to navigate. And that's good. Because God has taught us these things. But when life gets hard, we often look at what we know. I say, I'm going to go to my comfort zone. I know, I can go to my prayer group, I can go to my small group and share with them all these prayer requests we're talking about. These are good things. But sometimes the storm is bigger than that. Sometimes even though we think we know how to live in faith, we think we can walk strongly in faith, the storm gets bigger. The disciples would have been fine managing a small or medium-sized storm. They had experiences with them. But this was clearly a big storm. And it shows us no matter how spiritual we think we are, no matter how strong in the faith we are, we can always encounter a storm that we're not ready to navigate, a storm that will rock our boat. We walk in faith, but our boats, our experiences, and the size of the storm can shake us at times. No matter how prepared we think we are for life, it can shake us. Now, this story is typically one that we give Peter a lot of grief for. So Peter jumps out of the boat, he starts to sing, "Come on, Peter, get your game together." But in reality, I think Peter actually was the one who understood what was happening. See, Peter saw Jesus. He looks up in the middle of the storm, he sees Jesus walking on the water, and Peter knew that his boat wasn't handling the storm. So what does Peter do? He gets out of his boat. He says, "I would rather be with Jesus in this storm than in my boat. I'd rather be with Jesus than doing it on my own." Peter knew he had a better chance of managing the storm out on the water with Jesus than in the boat without him. Now, yes, what happens when he gets out of the boat? He starts to sink. He lost focus on Jesus. It was a big storm. It caught his attention. The wind and the waves are going. In the middle of his faith, the fear sets in. But what does he do? He doesn't go running back to the boat. When he starts sinking, he doesn't turn and start paddling to the boat. He doesn't start screaming in terror, flailing about. He calls out to Jesus. As he's walking in faith, the fear starts to set in, and he doesn't turn to himself. He doesn't go back to his comfort zone. He turns to Jesus. He says, "Lord, save me." And I question, could any of us done any better? He was walking in faith. The fear starts to trouble him a bit. And rather than turning to his own devices, he turns back to Jesus. "Lord, save me." While walking in faith, he knew he needed Jesus to help overcome the storm. When fear sank in, he turned again to Jesus. And so we're reminded that our boat, our experiences, and the storms we face in life, they're going to impact our faith. But we have a choice to look to Jesus. When our faith starts to shake in the midst of fear, we just turn more to Jesus. The second thing we can see from this story, a reminder that faith isn't being crazy. It's being called. Many times when people step out in faith, others think they're crazy. They think they're stepping off the deep end with nothing underneath their feet, which is literally what Peter does. But we often think when people step out in faith, we begin to wonder if they're crazy. Even as Christians, as Christ followers, we question others who step out in faith. We have a friend who says, "I'm selling everything I own and I'm moving to some unpronounceable country. God is calling me to go to this country. I'm selling everything." In the back of our minds, we might think, gee, they may have lost it. They may have gone crazy. But there's that person who says, "I'm quitting my job. I'm stepping out in faith. I have nothing lined up. I don't know how I'm paying the bills, but I'm just quitting, and I'm going to follow God's calling. I'm going to go in faith." You go, they might be crazy. I would never do that. So many times, things seem crazy from an outside perspective. Peter, to us, may seem crazy. Just jumped off the boat. But notice what he did. He didn't see Jesus and just jump overboard. And it's often in our minds what we think is he sees Jesus and the first thing he does is fling himself out of the boat. Instead, what he actually does, he sees Jesus and he says, "Jesus, call me out." He says, "Is that you, Jesus? Is that, if that's you, call me out. Call me to come to you." See, faith isn't just leaping into something without looking. Peter just doesn't jump off the boat because he thinks it's what Jesus wants. He asked Jesus to call him. "If that's you, call me out there." Maybe in the way we would phrase it in our own lives, is if this is from you, God, if this is you showing up, call me to it. When fear collides with faith, We think that we just have to jump in blindly and trust. There is a trust element to faith, but we start with looking for a calling from God. God, I'm afraid here. Is there something you're asking me to do? If there's something here you want me to do, call me to it, God. And so I go back to that first question I asked this morning is, what are you afraid of? In your faith, in your walk with God, what are you afraid of? Because often the very thing that we might be afraid of, the very thing that fear is bubbling up in the middle of, it may be the start of something that God is calling you to. So I ask, what are you afraid of, and what is God calling you to? And it may be something small, and it may be something big. But is God calling you to step out in faith if there's fear? Let's look at some of the small things. Recently, several of the sermons we've talked about, several of you have shared with me that you feel like God might be prompting you to do something. We've been talking a lot in the last 2 months or so about building into relationships with our neighbors and our friends and our family and inviting them to church, inviting them to know the love of God. And many of you have said to me, I think that's great. I know I should be doing that, but I'm just uncomfortable. It's another word for fear, isn't it? I'm just uncomfortable connecting with these. I'm afraid of what they might think or say to me. But perhaps that's what God is calling you to do. I'm not really comfortable connecting with my neighbors, but we find when we have relationship is when we're able to share the love of God with others. And so maybe God is calling you to connect with someone new, to begin building a relationship with them. Or about a month ago, we talked about this idea of investing in our kids. We had child dedication. We had all the marbles lined up front. We talked about what does it mean as a church congregation to invest our marbles, to lose our marbles together, to see our kids come to know God. And several people have shared with me, I think that's great. We as a church need to be raising up godly kids to connect our kids with the love of Jesus. And you said, I'm just not sure what that means for me. I'm uncomfortable with kids. They scare me. But maybe God is calling you in the middle of that fear to do something. Oftentimes when we sense fear, it's because there's a calling in the middle of it that we're trying to ignore. So how do you know if you're called? If you sense that God might be calling you into something, how do you know? Well, there's three things you can check. And again, this isn't an exhaustive list, but there's three preliminary steps. The first thing is, does this call line up with the Word of God? God's never going to call you to do something that Scripture says you shouldn't do. If you come to me and say, God is calling me to be the next Robin Hood, I'm going to go rob the bank this afternoon, I'm going to give people money. That sounds really nice, but the Scripture says you shouldn't steal. So I'm going to guess it's probably not a call. Right? So when you sense God asking you to do something, check God's word. Is it something that's biblical? Second thing is spend time in relationship with God. Spend time in prayer, talking to God, saying, God, I sense this is something you might be asking me. I'm going to pray over it, and I'm going to listen. See, oftentimes we forget to listen in our prayer time, and maybe God will give you a better understanding or maybe redirect the course of what you're sensing. And the third thing you should try to do as a preliminary step is surround yourself with godly people and seek their advice. Go to your small group and say, you know, I just have this sense that God is calling me to do something. Let me share it with you. Tell me what you think. Because they should be praying for you and also trying to sense God's call for you. But what we see is faith isn't being crazy. It might seem crazy to me that so-and-so is doing that, but God is calling them to that. He's not calling me to that. And so we need to look for God's calling in our faith. And the third thing I want to look at this morning from this story is that faith is not the absence of fear. It's obedience despite the fear. We often assume that to step out in faith means I have no fear. I'm walking in faith, there's no fear, but that's not a biblical concept. Again, I've already mentioned this morning, when you look at Scripture, God is constantly starting his callings with a statement of do not be afraid. Why would he do that? Because they're afraid. Peter jumps overboard at Jesus' calling because he had faith, but he also had fear, and the fear got the better of him. And for a second, he started to sink, but he knew exactly what to do. When the fear sinks in, he digs into Jesus more. He walks more strongly in faith despite the fear. And I never really noticed or processed it till this week when I was looking at the story again. Did you notice that when Peter turns to Jesus as he's sinking and calls out for help, Did you ever catch that the storm didn't stop? The storm didn't stop when Jesus grabbed Peter's hand. The storm didn't stop when Jesus pulled him up. The storm didn't stop as they walked together on the water. The storm stopped when they got in the boat. See, so often we think if I'm struggling and I call out to Jesus, he's going to stop the storm. But he doesn't always stop the storm. He grabs her hand and says, let's do this together. Yeah, it's storming. Life is hard today. Bad things are going on around you. Let me grab your hand as you call out to me and let's walk through this together. All throughout Scripture, we see people doing things despite their fear. Do you think David went out and faced Goliath, the giant, because he wasn't afraid? Or did David face Goliath because he was obedient to what God was calling him to do? He was obedient to saying, I'm going to honor God's name. Do you think Daniel continued to pray because he wasn't afraid of the lions? The king says, if you continue to pray, you're going to the lion's den. And Daniel says, they're like giant kitty cats. I think this sounds fun. No, Daniel says, I'm going to continue to pray, not because I have no fear, but I want to be obedient to God. Another quick example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to worship the golden statue, this idol that the king had set up. King says, if you don't worship this, you will go into the fire. This is camping. I love it. No, they said, you know what? We know the consequences. We know the risk. Fire isn't that great of a thing. We're not looking forward to it. But we know who God is, and we're going to walk in obedience, even if we're afraid. We often think that if we're afraid, there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with our faith. I clearly don't have enough faith. I'm afraid. But perhaps the fear simply shows up to show us when we need to push into Jesus more, when we need to turn to focus on Jesus more. So what do we do? What do we do when fear shows up in our faith? And again, I don't have a step-by-step. I'm not going to tell you exactly what to do, but there are some things you can remember, some reminders you can bring. And the first one is a little faith is still faith. In Matthew chapter 17, we see that Jesus says, faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. Even the smallest amount of faith can have an impact. And John Owens touched on this when he preached through Matthew 14 a few months ago. And I think it was a really important thing. I wanted to bring it up again this morning. Because at the end of the story, Jesus looks at Peter when they get in the boat and he says, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And so often we look at that statement as a condemnation. Come on, Peter. You just had a little bit of faith. Why did you doubt me? Get your act together. But maybe that's not what Jesus was saying. Because he said, if you have the smallest amount of faith, mighty things will happen. Maybe this was actually a statement of praise to Peter. Hey, Peter, good job. You had a little faith. You came when I called you. You started doubting. That's okay. But you stayed focused on me. I wonder if Jesus wasn't actually giving Peter a pat on the back. Because you had a little faith, and that was still faith. You and I may have fear, but we also have faith. And even a little bit of faith is a start. The second thing we can remember is that even small steps count. See, often in our faith lives, we assume and we want to take these giant leaps of faith. I'm going to jump out of the boat. I'm going to do something huge and big for God. But because I'm afraid of that giant thing I want to do, I just won't do anything. When fear collides with our faith, we just kind of stop and do absolutely nothing because the thing we want to do is so big. Then we just need to start small. How can I begin moving into that calling step by step? A little faith can go a long way, one step at a time. So we look at this story in Matthew chapter 14. We look at Peter stepping out, having faith, and struggling with fear. And we see that in the middle of the storm, Peter knew who Jesus was, and he responded in faith despite that fear. Do you notice what the other disciples did? The other disciples stayed in the boat. It says, when Jesus and Peter came back into the boat, when the storm calmed, then the other disciples began to worship Jesus. They said, truly, you are the Son of God. The other disciples know who Jesus is when the storm is over, when Jesus calms the storm, when everything's okay. Peter knew who Jesus was in the middle of the storm. Again, we often give him a lot of hardship over this story. But when you realize he's the only one who knew who Jesus was, who stepped out in faith despite his fear, maybe he actually is the hero here. And so the question this morning, as we talk about fear and we talk about our faith, is do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Because in our knowledge, in our head, in our hearts of who Jesus is and his love for us, it's in those moments that we step out of our boats as we step into faith when he's calling us out. It's when we know who Jesus is and we know what he's done for us and we know that he loves us, it's in those moments that we trust him despite the hardships we're facing, despite the storm, and we take one small step of faith at a time. It's when we know who Jesus is, it's then that we can take steps in our faith despite the fear. And so this morning, if you're sitting here going, yeah, I think there is something that I'm struggling with. I think there is a fear component in the middle of my faith. I feel God is calling me, but I'm afraid. It's in those moments we need to turn and say, who is Jesus? What has Jesus done for me? Do I have faith to keep my eyes set on him and begin to take small steps of faith? Because those small steps lead to bigger and bigger steps. And eventually the fear is left behind. When we know who Jesus is, we can begin to take those steps of faith despite the fear. Let's pray this morning.